And I did a lot of funerals. I don't know why that was the case, but I did a lot of funerals there. And I was always amazed that of the one song that people knew across the board, regardless of whether they were believers or not, was the song Amazing Grace. And that is a huge testimony, isn't it, of the truth of God's word? And so I was always thankful that a lot of times families would choose that song because whether they were church people or not, they knew Amazing Grace. Therefore, they thought they should have that at the funeral. And it is a tremendous testimony of truth. And I appreciate Sue reading the word this morning and the passage there in John where it says where Jesus was praying, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And it's a huge blessing for us to be able to gather together and sing about God's word and then look into God's word. And so our passage of study today in the word is James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So let me invite you to turn there. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But if you're doing so in your Bible, you got to take a detour for just a moment. And instead of jumping over to James chapter 4 immediately, stop by Mark chapter 4 on your way. Mark chapter 4 on your way to James chapter 4. And hopefully it will make sense and come together. Mark chapter 4. Probably a very familiar passage of Scripture. This is the parable of the sower. And for some reason today, my tongue does not want to say the words sower and so too well together. So if I kind of stumble through that, bear with me. It's kind of like that, as I got to thinking about it, that old tongue twister, Sally sold seashells along the seashore type of thing. Sower and so. Sower and so. You probably know this story, and I'm not going to read the entire parable itself, nor am I going to read the interpretation, but it's there in verses 2 through 20. You can check it out later on your own. But what I do want to do is to highlight a few things, emphasize a few things that Jesus shared in this story so that we can use this to build on our study there in James chapter 4. Now, you probably remember the story itself, the parable itself. In the story, Jesus said that there was a sower, one who would scatter seeds for harvest, and the sower would sow into various grounds. Four of them that we're going to look at today very briefly. Some seed fell along, Jesus said, the path. And obviously the path would be hardened ground. And so Jesus said that when the seed was sown on hardened ground, it could not penetrate the ground, and so the birds would come and they would immediately devour that seed. Never had an opportunity to penetrate the ground and then to grow. The second that he mentions there is the seed that fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, but there was some soil. And so immediately the plant from the seed would spring up, but since it had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, the sun would scorch the plant because it had no root, and so the plant would wither away. So you've got the path, and you've got the rocky ground. Jesus said that other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked the plant, and the plant yielded no grain. But the plant did grow, unlike the path, unlike the rocky ground, it would not last very long. When it was sown on the area where there were thorns, it would at least grow, but the thorns would choke it out. And in the fourth group, the fourth area where the seed fell was the good soil. And there, you know, it produced the grain. The grain grew, it increased, it yielded a harvest. Jesus said 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So that's the four groups of soil, if you will. And to explain it now, the meaning of the parable, Jesus shared this. He said, obviously, the sower sows the word. That's the seed. The sower sows the word of God out to the people. And I'm going to read into this a bit, but obviously, when sowing the word, it's by mouth. But as we've been studying in James, it's also by the lifestyle, right? Jesus did not say that in the parable itself, but in so many other areas of his teaching, he made that clear, that we don't just speak the word, we have to live the word. In other words, we cannot be hypocritical Christians. So the word is the seed. And here are the groups of people that Jesus was explaining would receive this seed, the word. The path where the word was sown, well, that's the people. They will hear the word, but as soon as they hear the word, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word so that it is not sown in them. It's like they don't even have a chance. Here's the word, but immediately Satan is there and he robs them of that word. The people on the rocky ground, they hear the word and immediately they receive it with joy. But again, like in the story, they are not rooted in the word. And so they only stay in the word. They only stay in their faith for a short amount of time. And Jesus made it clear that when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they will immediately stumble and fall away from the word. And I won't get into that one very much, but I would venture to say that most of us growing up in the church have seen this very thing happen. Where there has been a popularity among people concerning the church, concerning the word of God. But when any kind of persecution or tribulation came against the church or against individuals because of the word, because somebody stood on the word and believed the word and shared the word, well, if they were not rooted in the word, if the seed had fallen on the rocky ground of their heart, they were more likely then to abandon the word, run from the word, have nothing to do with the word. And I'm convinced that I saw that as a young Christian growing up in the church. And I'm convinced that it is a cycle now, and we're seeing it even more so today in the church, where true believers, true followers of Jesus are abandoning the faith or abandoning the truth of the word of God because of how culture is attacking. And we may not go into that in a whole lot of detail today, maybe next week when we look again at James chapter 4. But keep in mind that that rocky ground is out there and it's happening all throughout the church today. So the path and the rocky ground. Again, I'm not going to spend much time on those. I want us to look, though, particularly at these next two groups of people, because this is what connects us over to James chapter 4. So there in your Bible, Mark chapter 4, look at verses 18 through 20 and the next two groups. Verse 18. Jesus said, and others, other people, are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold. And 100-fold. So the four groups of people where the word is sown, on the path of the heart, on the rocky ground of the heart, in an area of thorns in the heart, and the good soil of the heart. I want you to think for just a moment about you, where you are in your personal life. And I want you to answer for yourself where you are with respect to the ground. Where's your heart? In other words, which one of these groups do you identify with? Do you identify with those along the path where Satan immediately comes and takes away the word? Now, I am going to venture here because I may not know you all intimately, but I think I know you well enough to know that this is not where you are. This is not where you are. As far as I know, none of you are veiled to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your minds, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 address, have not been blinded by Satan so that you cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If that were the case, I doubt you would be here this morning. Or if you were here, like so many of the rock Musicians these days are getting nailed in the face by things at their concerts. Have you seen that goofiness? People are throwing things at them as they are performing. If you were here this morning and your heart was that path and you were being veiled to the gospel, again, number one, you would not be here. But number two, if you were here, I would venture to say you would stand up and either throw something at me or get up and leave. But that's not any of you. How about the rocky ground? Are you the rocky ground where you're just not rooted well enough in the word? Well, again, I don't know you intimately, but I would venture to say, no, that's not the case for you. That's not the case for any of you, because I don't think you are so shallowly rooted in the word that you would stumble and permanently, let me say that word, permanently fall away from the word if tribulation or persecution came your way because of that word. I just don't think that would happen. I think I know you well enough. I hope you know me well enough. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not moments where we will falter and we will kind of cower back from the word, the truth. That happens. But I'm talking permanently here. I'm talking about the ground of the heart where you say, I'll only stay with you, Lord, until I'm persecuted because of the word. And once that happens, I'm out of here. I don't see that happening. But the next two groups, the groups where the seed is sown on an area where there are thorns, and certainly the one with the good soil, I would venture to say that most of us here, probably all of us here, we identify with one of these two groups. And hopefully it's more so with one group than the other. And we're going to talk about that. So, James chapter 4. Look there now in your Bible. James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. As we're looking at this, as we're reading this scripture, I want you to keep in mind now what Jesus said about the word being sown among thorns and the word that is sown on good soil. Keep both of those in mind and let's look at verses 1 through 6. And let me remind you as we're about to read this that James is talking, remember, to the dispersed believers, followers of Jesus Christ. There's a bit of debate here, and I'm not going to get into that debate, but there's a bit of discussion out there as to when James is speaking to the true followers of Jesus and when he's speaking to those who are not true followers of Jesus. It seems that he's talking to two groups of people here, and that may be the case. But I'm going to remind you today that whether that is true or not, because I don't know exactly who James was writing to other than I know he was writing to the dispersed Christians. That's what it says in James 1:1. But whether or not he's talking to true followers and those who are not true followers, it doesn't really matter because in a sense, each group can be affected by the thorns. Each group can deal with seed being sown on good soil. So I'm not going to get too far into that other than, again, to make you aware that there is that discussion out there. All right, look at James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And then he gives the answer. Is it not this, that your passions or your pleasures, some translations will say, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If I were to narrow it down into one little phrase and say verses 1 through 6 carry this theme, here it is. Selfish passions. That's it. Selfish passions or selfish pleasures. When you think about it, selfish passions deal with what we think, say, or do that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And again, I won't go into this too much because we've addressed it before when we looked at Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. Remember, that was all about selfishness with Adam and Eve. It was all about selfish passions, pleasures, desires. Remember, they saw the fruit of the tree and it looked good. And even though they knew God said, do not, they did. And because of that, now we deal with this thing of selfish passions. It's what we think, say, or do that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. It's that which we seek outside the truth of the Word of God to bring satisfaction to our hearts and our minds. We want to satisfy our desires, our yearnings. And so we will go after either the things of the world or we will go after the things of God. That's our two options there. And James makes this very clear. This thing of selfish passions is what verses 1 through 6 is all about. And let me just remind you today as we look at this, that where there are selfish passions, there will be chaos in our lives. Always. There will be chaos in our lives. Chaos with ourselves, chaos with other people, and chaos in our relationship with Holy God. And I thought about that and I thought, you know what I really should do, though? I really should put this in the order in which it affects us. I really should look at this thing, and you and I should look at this thing of chaos caused by selfish passions from the aspect of it is prevalent when we see in our hearts and our minds, first, chaos in our relationship with Holy God, then chaos with ourselves, because we've got to deal with this, and then, more than likely, chaos in our relationships with other people. And keep that in mind now, as we are looking a little bit further into this, we are looking at this chaos that is caused by selfish passions. That's what James had in mind when he wrote the letter. He knew it was taking place among God's people, among the church, and so he wanted them to be aware of it. And when you think about what James has written here, I don't know if the term is correct anymore or not, but he's spot on. He's right at what he says here. And let me just remind you of this. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, he asks the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? In other words, in your encounters and in your relationships with other people, what causes quarrels and what causes fights? And then he makes it very clear. It's your selfish passions. It is your selfish pleasures. You want, therefore, if you don't get it, you will go after other people. And we've seen this happen. We've seen this happen time and time again. Again, in verse 1, he seemingly asks the question, why is there war within you? He doesn't use the word war, but that's what he's getting at. This lack of peace. Why is there war within you? Why are you not at peace? In other words, why are you not at peace, first of all, with the Lord your God? And then why are you not at peace with other people? Why? Well, again, the answer is very clear there. It is because of selfish passions, wanting to fulfill your very own pleasures. And then he gives some examples to back this up. Verses 2 and 3. He says, you selfishly desire and do not have, so you murder. Now, when I first thought about that and I read that and said, wow, that's pretty harsh. Murder? I will murder if in my selfish flesh I want, but I cannot get it. Absolutely, that's what we will do. Now, I would venture to say that James was talking about an attitude of murder. Remember, that's what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about do not murder, but if you murder in your heart, it's just as if you have done so. Maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a feeling, maybe it's your thoughts, or maybe it is carried out into your words and into your deeds. And remember in our study now, James is big on this. He wants us to make sure that we are living out what we really believe. And so he says here that you selfishly desire and do not have, so you will murder. In other words, you will destroy your perceived adversary so that you can satisfy yourself. And listen, folks, I guarantee you, if you've been in a church long enough, and I'm not saying a church, I should say in church long enough, you have seen this sort of thing happen. And it's not necessarily just church. It can be any group of believers. We see it in any organization. We can even see it in the church. Here's another example he gives there in verses 2 and 3. He says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you will allow yourself, either in the secrecy of your heart or in the way you treat others, you will allow yourself to be at odds. To be at odds with yourself or to be at odds with other people. You want it and cannot obtain it, and it drives you nuts. I so want that. I'll do whatever I have to do to go get it. I've told you before that Bev and I probably watch too many of these things. You know, the Datelines or the 48 Hours, the mystery murders, you know, where somebody murders. And I figured, listen, I'm getting good at this. You know, there's no perfect crime. I'm thinking I'm getting pretty close. I know you can't keep your phone on and then turn it off. That doesn't work. They figure that one out. And if you leave your phone on, they'll track you where you are. And if you've got a new car or a new truck, that's why I have an old beat up truck. The new vehicles have a tracking mechanism on there. You know that, right? So that they can follow where your vehicle went. So I'm getting pretty good at this. And I was watching one not long ago, and it just dawned on me. You've got to be kidding me. Christians will do this sort of thing. Christians will go to this extreme. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. And you know it. You've seen it. You may have felt it to some extent in your own heart and mind. Now, you wouldn't go this far. You wouldn't go this far. But we saw a show not long ago where a pastor, and pastors are not exempt. You know that. They're just wretched sinners like everybody else. But there was a pastor who had an affair and then killed his wife so he could marry the woman he was having an affair with. And he stayed in the pulpit for months after months after months, still preaching the word of God. And I saw that and I thought, that cannot be real. This has got to be hokey. No, it's real. It's real. And it just reminded me of what James is getting at here. That if you covet and you cannot obtain, if you selfishly desire something, but you just cannot have it in your life, you may very well go to some wild extremes to find that satisfaction. It happens. And so James is making that very clear. He says, again, verses 2 and 3, you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, you selfishly and foolishly lose sight of the fact that you know a wonderful God, according to Psalm 37, verse 4, that will give you the desires of your heart. Now, he doesn't give you necessarily everything you want, but he promises to put into your heart the very desires that you ought to have. But there are a lot of people. Yes. OK, maybe so. But I'm just reading it now as James says it. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Well, let me back up there again. Verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. And I think what he's getting at there is, you know that there is a God who will give to you. But you are so caught up in your selfish desires. You're so caught up in your own passions. Possibly so. And I tell you what, we'll discuss this later, okay? You stick around and you and I'll talk about that. No, I appreciate you bringing it up. You bet. No, let's definitely talk. I want us to make sure we talk about that. But again, what James is saying is, you there in verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You don't even ask for it because you don't want to humble yourself and go before a holy God and say, God, I know that I need this and I can't find it in myself. So God, I don't even want it then. That's what he's getting at. He's talking about the self-centeredness and the pride there. But he does go on to say, you're exactly right, he goes on to say there in verse 3, and you ask and you do not receive. Why? Because, again, you ask wrongly. You ask to spend it on your own passions. You ask and do not receive because you ask with self in mind. You want to please yourself. You want to bring glory to yourself. And therefore, you are asking wrongly. And why does this all happen? What's the reason behind it? Well, if you look at verse 4, in all reality, what James points out is, it's because of this thing called adultery. Now, again, like we talked about murder, this seems like a pretty harsh word. Adultery? Murder? Well, what he's talking about there is spiritual infidelity. It's wanting to find satisfaction through the created world system in which we live, rather than to find that satisfaction in the Most High God who created us, who knows us literally and intimately, who sustains us, and who has our best interest at heart. Anytime this thing of selfish passion gets in the way, it's always wanting ourselves to be lifted up and fulfilled and glorified rather than Almighty God being lifted up and glorified. And what James makes very clear is, in our lives, if we allow this to take place, he says that we are befriending the world, and therefore we will turn our backs on God and we will become his enemies. And again, it sounds like a harsh word, but James is simply trying to make it very clear to the people to whom he is writing, you have to live out truth. You have to live out your faith. You cannot be hypocritical. Why an enemy? Well, because each time we allow the created world in which we live to satisfy us, then we will less and less want God to do so. And if this continues, the time will come when we will begin to treat God as if he is against us rather than for us. And the time will then come, if we allow this to continue, that we will begin to ignore God and we will go after the created world system. And folks, that's what we're seeing in Christian circles today more so than ever. And it's not that it has not been around all the time. It has been. But for the longest time, Christians would seemingly stand pretty strong on the word. We're getting to a day and time, though, where we so are allowing culture to influence us that we will put the word aside. We will put truth aside. We will be willingly become an enemy of God because we want the world more than we want God. It doesn't happen overnight. I realize that it is a gradual thing. But folks, you have to realize, and that's what James was getting at, it will happen. And it all happens, he says, because of selfish pride within us. Pride where we want for us rather than we want for God. And I was thinking of some examples. And let me just share a few of these with you. And I realize it can be across the board. But let me just give you a few possibilities of this thing of selfish pride where we want rather than we want for God. Let's say that you enjoy hunting or fishing, that you enjoy a hobby or a sports event or a musical concert or any activity that requires time, energy and resources. Now, in themselves, make sure you hear this, in themselves, there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, God has given and we can enjoy. There's nothing wrong with any of these in themselves. But when we allow anything or anyone to become the ultimate source of our joy, when we allow anything or anyone to give us such pleasure that that is what is our fulfillment in life, then we are certainly in danger of spiritual infidelity. Because we're going after something other than Almighty God. We're going after the created rather than the one who has created. Here's another example. Let's say that you are blessed with a great job. or a rewarding ministry, or a sought-after talent, or a much-admired skill. Now, again, certainly these can be and should be considered a wonderful blessing. But when we allow any of these such things, that job, ministry, talent, or skill, to become a source of selfish pride, rather than a reflection of God's goodness in giving us that job, that ministry, that talent or skill, again, then there is likely the possibility that spiritual infidelity is an issue. In themselves, nothing wrong with them. But anytime they fulfill, anytime they give us such a joy that we no longer want anything to do with God, now we're in trouble. Now we're in trouble. We're verging on that place of spiritual infidelity. And just one more example, and certainly this is an obvious one. Anything that is thought, said, or done which is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God is without a doubt spiritual infidelity. And we could conjure up so many of these, like a broken relationship and a refusal to restore that relationship. Unwholesome words where we intend to gossip or slander. Greed or stinginess that leads to, let's say, financial hoarding. Substance abuse, the pursuit of acknowledgement or the drive for a reputation. Withholding unconditional love or refusing to show compassion, mercy, or grace. Again, each of these and countless others can be indicators of spiritual infidelity. Spiritual infidelity that is caused by selfish pride. Now, when you think about it, from what we read earlier in Mark chapter 4, this sounds an awful lot like that group of people where the seed was sown among thorns, doesn't it? In fact, you may remember what Jesus said. He said, "There are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Unfruitful in the sense of no longer pursuing God. Unfruitful in the sense of no longer demonstrating Christ's likeness because you are pursuing God. And unfruitful in the sense that there is no longer any productivity in the heart and the mind, and therefore being shown to the world, there's no productivity for God's kingdom on earth. So again, let me just ask. Where do you line up in this group from the parable of the sower? Do any of us line up in this realm of the thorns of this created world where they grow and choke out the word of God in our lives? Now, again, you could discuss here that is James talking to unbelievers or is he talking to believers? But my point is that regardless of which group he may be talking to, he's still talking about a condition of the heart. And you know this well. For any of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, and we know that his word has been sown on good soil, there is that tendency when the thorns come up, we will allow them to choke out the word in our hearts and in our minds. And if we're not careful, we will no longer see ourselves bearing fruit as Jesus has called us to bear fruit. It can happen. It does happen. And that's why James is writing basically to say you've got to be very careful here. You've got to be very careful and you have to know what is happening in the realm of this created world and what it is trying to do in your hearts and in your minds. From James chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, let me just leave you with this hope that James gives. And I won't quote the verses, but let me give you Joe's interpretation of it. What James is saying here, what the Holy Spirit is saying here, is that the Lord God yearns jealously over the spirit that he may dwell in you. The Lord God created you, loves you, wants what is best for you. And therefore, he's asking us all to be very, very careful that we don't become enemies of God because we become lovers of the world. And he's talking about that world system, that world system. He also says there in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord God gives more grace. He gives more grace to anyone and everyone who refuses to be sinfully proud and who seeks a heart of humility. And here's the nugget, folks. Here's what I want to make sure you take home with you. You and I must continually seek that heart of humility. We must ask the question again and again, where is the seed? Where is the word of God falling in my heart? I don't think it's falling along the path. I don't think it's falling along the rocky ground. My concern is for myself, certainly for us as a body of believers, but is the word falling there among thorns? Or is it falling on the good soil? And folks, here's where we just get before the Lord on a continual basis and we just ask the question, Lord, is my heart good soil? Good soil to the fact that I am seeing you and hearing you. Now, maybe not there he is, but we know that in the stillness of our heart and in our mind, we can see and hear God. We can see and hear truth. And so we must continually ask the question, Lord, is it good soil? And is the word there? Ask the question, am I constantly thanking God and praising God that I'm where I am in life? And that's hard sometimes. That's very hard sometimes. But what James has been getting at as we have looked at this study is God really is good. That's his character. And so regardless of what we're facing in life, we can thank God, we can praise God, but we'll only do so as long as we know that we're staying with the word. We're staying with the word. And I think the final thing that we have to ask ourselves is, am I really a reflection of Christ's likeness because I am obeying the word, and in obeying the word, I am honoring God? You don't have to turn back there, but let me just remind you of what Jesus said in that parable back in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He said, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That is a powerful statement. Powerful statement. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, what you have been given is you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. In other words, you have been given that which has been unknown through the years, but is now being revealed through the Holy Spirit. You are given that. Now go out and live that. Go out and live that. And I'm convinced the only way we can do that is if we ensure that there are no thorns in our lives. If we ensure that we are not allowing the world to crowd out the word of God. That's the only way that we can do it. Now, is it important for us individually? Absolutely, it is. It's important for us individually, and it's important for us as the church. The church must ensure that there are no thorns from the world coming in and choking out the word of God. Because when that happens, the church will no longer be fruitful. And this is happening over and over and over and over again in the culture in which we are now living. So, folks, we must be careful. Now, next week, I'm going to address this some more. Next week, I'll address this some more and we'll look more deep at this. But today, let me just encourage you, stay with the hope that you've got in Christ Jesus. Keep checking for those thorns. Keep relying upon the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the goodness of who you are. Thank you for your precious character, because that character is real, and I bless you for that. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that is standing in the way of us hearing the word, knowing the word, and living the word, I pray that you would bring conviction. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you will bring confession, you will bring repentance, and you will bring forsaking of sin. And I pray, Father, that you will do that for your glory and your honor. Father, grow us to be a people that will stand firm on the word, never cowering from the truth. Grow us to be a people, Father, in your grace, knowing that we are forgiven of our sins. Grow us to be a people that will love out in the world, that will share the truth because we do love. And Lord, let it be always for your glory and honor. And we'll give you the praise in doing so. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.